opened your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 to start with. We've been talking about grace, God's love gift, and how we received grace. And we received grace as a gift. Is that correct?
Yes.
It's not something we did to earn the grace, but we received it as a gift from God. So God packaged this beautiful gift and he said, humanity, I want you to have it. Now, if you don't open up the gift, you don't get the benefit of what's inside the gift. So all grace has been poured out, but not all men are going to walk in the blessing of the gift, because not all humanity is interested in the God that we serve. So this morning, I want to focus on this point. You can't mix the old and the new. You can't mix law and grace. They can't ever mix. If you try to mix them, you're always going to find failure. Always. So another way to describe it is, don't try to pay for the gift. Don't try to pay for the gift. It's a gift. If it's your birthday and someone gives you a gift, you're not going to give money for the gift that someone has given you. Don't try and pay. In other words, don't work for the gift that God's given you. Receive the gift with a humble and contrite heart and a thankful heart, because God didn't have to do this, but he chose to because he loves us. Romans chapter 8, if you're there, verse 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So let's clarify a point there. The law itself wasn't bad. In fact, the Bible says it was good and holy and right. It was perfect. What did we just read then? We read that the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So the failing of the law was not God or the law that he introduced. The failing of the law or the Old Testament was us. We couldn't meet the standard that God required, and God knew that. Oh, the amazing wonders of God. God knew that. We'll keep reading. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Understand this, the control of sin is no longer powerful in this earth to those that are in Christ. If Jesus is your Lord, the control of sin is no longer able to dominate your life unless you let it. He's paid the price. Nothing you can do, nothing more you can do, nothing more God needs to do. He sent his son as a sacrifice to deal with the sin problem. In verse 4, he did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature but instead follow the Spirit. So, no man could fulfill all the requirements of the law. Only one did. And who was that?
Jesus.
The only one that could fulfill all the requirements of the old covenant law was Jesus Christ. He was sinless, the sinless Son of God, which is why he was able to become a lamb sacrifice. Remember, under the Old Testament, the lamb or the sacrifice had to be perfect without blemish, correct?
Yeah.
Well, so did Jesus. So had Jesus have sinned once in his earthly life, he could not have gone to Calvary's cross and become your and my sacrifice. Now, that sacrifice wasn't just dying on a cross for our sin nature and for the healing of our bodies, he also had to pay the price of punishment in hell. See, a lot of people don't understand Jesus went to hell. If he didn't, you and I would be. What do you think about this? People don't give it much thought. But it's as real as you and I standing and sitting here this morning. Amen. Hell's a real place. You can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. You can't see God. He's real. He is real. Spirit of God is in this place right now. If you could see in the natural, there are angelic forces filling this room. You know why? You brought one in. I've got them with me here. Just because you can't see in the spirit doesn't mean the spirit's not real. Everything in this world was made from something you cannot see. It wasn't made from nothing. It was made from what we can't see. The realm of the spirit is not a natural realm. It's a spiritual realm. So, Jesus did that for us. Now go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 5. And I want to see this in more detail from a parable that Jesus spoke. So Jesus is going to share a parable. I'll read from verse 33. Luke chapter 5, verse 33, again, the New Living Translation. One day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, the wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. So there's a connection here. We need to understand that. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old. Think about this. Then he goes on. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new. The old is just fine, they say. Now, what's he talking about here? Jesus is showing that there's something new coming. There's a new garment. It's a garment of righteousness. See, the only way you and I can stand before a holy God in eternity, we must be clothed with a garment of righteousness. But we don't earn that. We can't purchase it. We can't make it. It has to be given to us. So he's saying they wouldn't be compatible. It's the law and grace. This is about law and grace. They're not compatible. The old wine in new wineskins are not compatible. In other words, the new wineskin, the new recreated spirit of man, is to receive the Holy Spirit, correct? Yep. Well, that means there has to be a new wineskin to receive the new wine of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is telling them what's coming. He's saying, you know, there's going to have to be some change here. There has to be a new wineskin to pour this new wine into. That's the Holy Spirit being poured in to a recreated human spirit. And he said, the garment, it's going to have to be a new garment. You can't patch an old garment with a new piece of cloth. If it shrinks, it'll tear it anyway. So the law would never cut it. The law of Moses was always going to fail. The law of Moses is the old garment, and the grace of God is the new patch. But you can't put grace on law and try and patch it. You've got to remove the old, and there's got to be a new garment because they're not compatible. You can't mix law and grace. You can't mix oil and water. They don't mix. They never can. So this parable is preparing us. Understand something about the ministry of Jesus. If you read the Gospels, read it through grace filters, and you will see it in a completely new light. Everything Jesus did was introducing grace. He was introducing something new. Most of his parables reflected it. Yes, he fulfilled the law under the old covenant. His life was characterized by the law. He fulfilled it. But he was introducing something new called grace. And he revealed it through so many ways. But if we just read the scriptures without giving real thought to why Jesus came, you miss it. Because remember, he came full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Grace and truth. His words are spirit and life. My words are truth. That's what he said. So this parable helps us to understand something. See, the Bible never told us to improve ourselves. Hello? Nowhere in the Bible are we told improve yourself, get better, clean your act up. And when you've done it, then you can come into church. But don't come into church until you clean your act up. Jesus hung around who?
Sinners,
thieves, tax collectors, prostitutes, outcasts. Why? Because they need a doctor. Righteous people don't need that. Sick people do. That's why Jesus was around those that had need. I mean, if the church doors are closed to all the sinners, what's the purpose of church? If we're exclusive and all we are is about us, that's not Bible. And it's not Jesus, and it's not Christianity. We've got to love the unlovely. We've got to love those that are difficult, those that struggle. We've got to be patient with them so we can extend the same grace that God extended to us. Let me ask you this. Do you think God's patient to us?
Yes.
He's patient to me. My goodness. Long-suffering. He's very patient because we're not always quick when it comes to making adjustments in our lives so we can walk this amazing journey he's got for us. Can I tell you now, you cannot fulfill your best in life without Jesus Christ. You will just bump on a log for the rest of your life and you'll never achieve your fullness if you don't involve God in it. Only God can lift you up because that's what grace was designed to do. The grace of God gets you over. You know, the Apostle Paul had so many afflictions in his ministry and Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. Because when you're weak, then I'm strong. Because my strength is perfected in your weakness." That's what grace does. So then we get to heaven. We don't say, "Look at me, Lord, I got here because I had strength." No, you say, "Father, thank you for your grace. Your strength got me over the line when I was weak." And he said, "Son, I knew that. It was there all the time for you. I'm glad you took it." Are you taking the grace of God? When you're in a hard place, are you taking it? When you're financially strapped, are you crying out and begging? Or are you saying, "God, you're a good, good father. You can meet my needs. I'm trusting you." Now, you know the way you trust God with finances? Give to him first. If you can't give to him, how can he pour out his blessing on you? Because you don't trust him. God needs faith. He needs faith in the earth. "When I come back, will I find faith in the earth?" Jesus said it. When I return, am I going to find faith in the earth? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You want faith? You got to hear the word. You got to speak it. You got to declare it continually over and over and over and again and make it yours. Because the words you hear the most and the ones you trust the most are the ones that you speak. The ones you speak are the words you trust the most. Make that your declaration. Don't be concerned about what the world's declaring. Make it yours. See, under the new covenant, we put on Christ as a new garment, the anointed one. It's the new garment. It's a robe of righteousness. Go to Isaiah 61 very quickly. Isaiah 61. I want to read from verse 9 to 11 in the King James Bible. Robe of righteousness. And Isaiah the prophet said this, "And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my soul, and shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride ordains herself with her jewels." That's what allows us to stand before a holy God in eternity. We are made righteous. We have a robe. We're going to see something about that shortly from another parable that Jesus spoke. So a couple of things here. You know, Ephesians, you don't need to turn there, but I just want to make a note of it. 6:14, we have a breastplate of righteousness. It's a covering. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we've been made righteous. Made righteous. We didn't make ourselves righteous. We've been made righteous. Galatians 3:27, note that down. "For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We're put on the anointed one, the anointing, the righteousness of God. That's him. He hath clothed us with his righteousness. Why? Because God wants a family to enjoy in heaven with him. But the only ones that can enjoy that in heaven are those that have been made righteous and holy, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, no human being on earth that doesn't know Jesus can declare that. You can't go before a righteous, holy God when there's spot on your heart. How do you get the spot off your heart? You've got to say yes to Jesus. He said, "No man comes to the Father except through me." Not religion. Religion doesn't save you. Confession by believing. Believing is Christianity. The only thing that allows you to stand before God in eternity is believing what he said in his word and making it your truth. Amen. That's Christianity. And out of that believing comes all the provision of God. All the provision of God, including healing in your body. Remember, 2,000 years ago, the healing was complete. It's when you declare it as yours that it becomes yours. If you're waiting for God to heal you, you're missing it by faith. Faith says, "I take it now." That's the way of faith. It's already been done. When it manifests in your body is when you received what he did. It's why we don't ask God to heal us. No, we say, "Thank you, Father. We take what you've made available." That's grace. That's part of the gift of grace. When you have a financial need and you can't meet it, go to the Father who has grace available to meet the need. But the need was met from the foundation of the world. When you believed it, that's when you receive it. Amen. Does that make sense? That's the way of faith. If you are waiting for it to manifest in your life, you're not exercising faith. Faith is an unseen realm. It takes it from the unseen into this natural realm. When you believe, when you pray, the word says in Mark 11, when you pray, believe you receive, when you pray, and you shall have it. That's the trigger. You've got to believe when you pray that you've received something. Now, it doesn't mean you have it in the natural, but you do have it in the spirit. And you've got to remember, everything you want in this natural realm has got to come down from the spirit realm. You've got to pull it out of the spirit realm by faith into this natural realm and make it yours. That's the way of faith. It's the only way. There's no shortcut to that. No shortcut to that. All right. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 makes this comment. We've put on the new man in righteousness and holiness. Again, it's got this sense of we've put on a jacket. We've put on a garment. It's the garment of righteousness, the robe of righteousness. We've put it on because we said yes to Jesus. It's ours. It's complete. Successfully mixing law and grace. Listen to this. It's as impossible as serving two masters. It can't be done. You cannot serve two masters. The Bible says that. You can't equally mix law and grace. If you try to do it, you're always going to end up in this place of guilt, shame, condemnation, and begging and pleading for God to do something that He's already done. Because when you go back to the law, now you have to earn your provision. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that. Have a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul gives an example here, and he's critical. He's very critical of the Galatian church about how quickly they were moving away from this amazing grace message. Watch it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, NLT. O foolish Galatians. Now that's a pretty strong word. Fools, what are you doing? Listen to what he says. Who has cast an evil spell on you? Or, the King James says, bewitched you. For the meaning of Christ Jesus' death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on a cross. On the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? He answers it. Of course not. He goes on to say, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. There it is right there. Christianity is right believing. That's what it is. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Now you've got to listen to this, people. Because if this is resonating in your heart now, then take heed to what Paul's saying. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You can't. You can't. Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? You think of the plea there from Paul. Say, what are you doing? Why are you suddenly getting out of this place of grace and then trying to perform to your own weak human effort? That's what the law was. They had to keep so many regulations. If they broke one law, they broke them all. About 613 or thereabouts, including the Ten Commandments. Now, why would God do that? We know the answer to that too in Scripture. He did it to show man how futile it was performing. That's why He did it. God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, did that to show man, you can't. Religion doesn't cut it, people. Just because you turn up at church on Sunday, do you think that's going to give you a ticket to heaven? The answer is no. That's not your ticket to heaven. Doing good every Sunday, going somewhere, helping people, that's all good, but none of that can give you a place in eternity because you've now earned something. Well, you know what? I was involved in good deeds all my life. I gave lots and lots of money to lots and lots of people, and I did all these things, and he says, be gone from me, I never knew you, because you're not covered with a robe of righteousness. A lot of people think that their salvation is going to be assured because I'm a good person. You know, do you think you're going to go to heaven one day? I think so. I'm a good person. No, they're not. Good doesn't get you to heaven. There's only one good, and who's that?
Jesus.
He was asked a question of a rich young ruler, you know, and Jesus had to respond. He said, good teacher, good master. Jesus said, whoa, there's only one good. And it's God. So this is a challenge because now he's declaring, well, if you're calling me good, then you're calling me God. And he was. He said, there's only one good. And it's God. Why do you call me good? There's only one good. It's God. He's a good, good God. But the world wants to make him out to be some tyrant that's whipping people with a big stick. Well, I can tell you right now, that's not the Bible. That's just the world's trash. That's the devil's lies that wants you to doubt there's a good, good Father in heaven that wants you to have the best. And he does. He'll never fail you. 30 years a Christian, he's never failed me. And he never will. He never will. God will never fail me. He'll never fail my family. I trust him with my life. If I drop dead this minute, I know I'm going. I have no doubt where I'm going when I leave this body. I'm going to be with the Father. No doubt in my mind. Why? Because I've been made righteous. Not because of something I did, but because of the grace I received by faith. Amen? Amen. All right, so human effort can't ever make us perfect. See, our conduct is not merit-based, all right? It has no merit. Our conduct has no merit at all. Only the death of Jesus on the cross is meritorious. It's the only one. Not what we've done or our effort. Now go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Again, this is a parable of the great feast. And if you read this parable, excuse me, if you read this parable, it's pretty clear what Jesus is talking about. It talks about a king who wants to have a marriage feast for his son who's about to get married to his bride. Well, of course, the king represents God, the son represents Jesus, and the bride represents who? The church. We're the church. So he sends out servants to bring people in, but most of them give excuses. They're too busy. Too busy for you, God. Got things to do on Sunday and Monday and Wednesday and Friday. We're too busy. World's too busy. If you're too busy for Jesus, you're too busy. I'm telling you, people, don't put him second in your life. Put him first. But we're too busy. We've got business to run. We've got our houses to attend to. We can't come. So he says, go out and bring others in. And some of these people were so obnoxious that they killed the servants. And the king was furious and dealt with them. But we want to get down to, let's see. Let's get down to verse 8. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready and the guests I've invited aren't worthy of honor. So the ones I invited, they're not even going to come. One, they rejected me. And two, they're not even worthy. You know he was talking about there? Israel. He was talking about his chosen people that rejected him. They were the ones he wanted to invite to the wedding feast. So then he goes on to say, now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. That's us, the Gentile nations. We're those outside the Jewish nation. Got to understand what Jesus is saying here. He said, those that were the true sons of God, they rejected him. And Israel did. To a large extent. He said, go and bring the others in. Go out and bring anyone who's willing to come. Anyone who's willing to wear a robe. Have a look at it. Verse 10. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. Now look at the next verse. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man, didn't call him a guest. He noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for the wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to the aides, bind his hands and feet, throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. He wasn't wearing a garment. He wasn't wearing a wedding garment. And that's the robe of righteousness. But something God showed me yesterday morning, and I was sharing with Helen and Laura. I want you to notice here, when the king came to meet the guests, it was the king who noticed the man, not the guests. It was the king who noticed the man, not the guests. See, there are outward appearances that look godly. But we know people by fruit, the Bible says. What's the fruit of our lives? Because you can be a wolf in sheep's clothing. There are wolves in church today, all over the world. There are those that have an outward appearance and a pretense, but they're not clothed with a robe of righteousness. How do you discern them? How do you pick them up? Well, you pick them up two ways. Listen to the words they speak out of their mouth and then see the fruit of their lives. Don't just base it on what they say. You need to compare the two. Now, does that mean we're judging people? No, we're not judging hearts, but we can judge fruit. We are to judge fruit. He said, you'll know them by fruit. So if he says you'll know them by fruit, well, there must be an ability to judge the fruit. Is it a fruit of righteousness or is it a fruit of unrighteousness? But the guests didn't recognize the man. God did. So we aren't always seeing through spiritual eyes. So whenever you get involved with people, allow your spiritual discerner to guide you, particularly in relationships, because there can be wolves in sheep's clothing. There can be those that have an outward appearance, but it's not righteous. It's not righteous. He wasn't wearing a robe of righteousness. So he had no right of access to the feast. Now, that's an illustration of eternity. You know, there'll be those where on judgment, they will be hearing the words, "Be gone from me, I never knew you. Be gone from me, I never knew you." But Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that and didn't we cast out? You notice what we did. So, you know, we can't get to heaven and say, but Lord, didn't I do something for you? And he said, get out of my face. I don't know you. You're not clothed with a robe of righteousness. But hang on, I did some things for you. I said, oh, hang on. No. The Father says, no, my Son did everything for you. That's going to be what they're going to hear. No. Turn it around. It's what my Son did for you that I'm pleased with. It's not what you thought you did for me. So I keep saying in this series, let's not focus our attention on how much we love God. Let's focus our attention on how much God loves us. Amen. Because when you focus on how much God loves you, you're going to bask in that. And your love for him will grow. But his love for us is overwhelming. It's beyond natural understanding and comprehension. All right. So this marriage is between Jesus and his church. The king is God. Jesus is the husband of the church. We are the bride. Those clothed in the proper wedding garments were clothed in Christ, his righteousness. The man was not clothed in righteousness. He was speechless. He was speechless. We are clothed with white garments of mercy and grace. It's a gift. So it's interesting. You don't need to turn there, but the Luke version of that, Luke 14:23, it said, go into the highways and compel them to come out of necessity. Out of necessity, compel them to come or constrain them. Bring them in to the wedding. That's God's heart. He wants to fill heaven with his children. But not everyone is interested in the things of God. But you should be. Imagine living this very short existence. If you live to 100 years, it'll be that in compared to eternity. It's just a vapor. If you got 100, people are lucky to live to 70 sometimes or 80. But if you even got to, you know, that magical 100, in comparison to eternity, what is it? It's the shortest span you'll ever know. Eternity never ends. Where are you going to spend it? With a glorious God who loves you or with a devil that hates you? Because he's the one that doesn't want you to believe this book. Because he wants to fill his filthy domain with the deceived. But not this church. Not those that take the scriptures and make them theirs. Not those that read the word of God. Because I can tell you now, when you read the word of God, you will not be deceived. You won't be deceived. We won't. It is written is the most important thing we have in our life. Now, if you're not accustomed to reading this book, you are open to deception because you don't know the truth from a lie. This book tells you what the truth is. So when you read the Word of God, you can now discern the lie when the devil whispers in your ear, and he will. Don't you worry about that. He will. You say, listen, devil, I know that's you because the Word says this. And you tell him to get. Now that's the difference. When you are willing to spend time getting this Word into your heart, not through a religious duty, but because it's life to your flesh, and it'll keep your body well. If you've got something in your body that's not working, keep pouring this Word into it. It's medicine. It'll heal it. Amen. If your confession's lining up with it, it's going to work medicine in your life. Sometimes medicine can take a while, can't it, to get through? Well, sometimes the Word needs to take a little time, but you keep doing it. It'll penetrate from the spirit into your natural body and heal it. Amen. That's what this book does. See, that's healing by faith. When you can just take that Word, you've got enough faith and enough belief in God to read the Scriptures and make it your truth and say, body, you have to come into line with what that just said. Now, that's great faith. You may need someone to lay hands on you because your faith's just growing there. Doesn't matter. Put your faith out. Don't accept any condition in your life that God has paid a price for. Don't accept it. If you're not well in mind, don't accept it because he's renewed our mind with this, if we'll allow it. He's healed our bodies because he bore whips on his back. So we don't want to accept something. Don't accept something Jesus has already paid for and he gave it to you as a gift. Take the gift. Don't accept, you know, lack of provision in your life. Well, you know what? I'm single. I haven't got a lot of money. I'm telling you, you give him $1 in 10, you'll have more money than you could ever know. If you trust God with your provision, he'll pour out a blessing, but you don't get tomatoes if you don't put seed in the ground. A farmer isn't going to just sit on his rocking chair at the front of his house and watch the harvest come in when he never planted seed. I can tell you right now, if you're not a seed planter spiritually, don't expect provision spiritually. Don't expect multiplication. But if you trust God according to his word and he says, you know, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give back to you. If you believe that word and you give, you're going to get a return on your investment. That's the way of faith. It's a natural law. It's a spiritual law. If you put corn in the ground, you're going to get a field of corn. If you don't sow into God's kingdom, you're going to get zero harvest. And corn in a field multiplies. Is multiplication. That's why Jesus often talks about sowing seed, because there's a multiplication effect. A farmer just doesn't put 100 seeds out expecting just 100. He gets a multiplication off the 100. That's how the kingdom is, because this natural realm came out of that spiritual realm. That's why they're aligned. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, see, the law, we work to get something. That's how the law works, okay? You work to get. See, Peter toiled all night in that boat. Remember, he toiled all night, caught nothing. Jesus, you know, in Luke chapter 5, he said, Peter, can I use your boat to preach from? He said, yeah, go ahead. So he preaches. Now, then he says, Peter, let down your nets. Why was he doing that? He wanted to bring a return on his investment. Jesus always does that. He said, yeah, look. And he said, what was his response? And this is where you can miss it. Oh, Lord, we've toiled all night. We've worked hard. We've labored and we got nothing. So now his mindset has reduced the potential for the blessing down to just this little thing. He says, you know, Jesus said, let down your nets. He says, Lord, but at your word, I'll let the net down. One net. One net. He missed out on the potential blessing because he just didn't rise up to that level of faith that Jesus wanted him to. He said, let down your net, you're going to get a big catch. He said, we've been busy. We've toiled all night. He wasn't interested in what they did. He said, if you let down the net based on what I'm saying, you're going to get a harvest.
Amen. That's right.
And what did he do? He let down the net. The net. And the trouble is the net broke. The net broke, and he had to call his partners in the fishing business to come and bring the haul in, because his net broke because he didn't have faith enough to believe for provision. Are your nets breaking because you're not opening your heart up big enough for the provision? Well, you know what? Just God, just give us enough for me and my family. Selfish. Why not believe for tenfold to bless humanity around you? Don't be narrow and don't think, oh, I don't want to do that because I don't want to appear to be greedy. Listen, if you've got a heart to give, that's generosity. That's not covetousness. Greedy people are covetous. They want to hold on to everything they get all they can all they get. But not the believer. The believer wants to see people blessed. Peter couldn't see that. He didn't recognize that Jesus wanted to pour out a miracle blessing on him because he let him use his boat to do business. Can I tell you, anything you do for the kingdom, God will bless. This building we're believing for, I tell you right now, that building, the landlord of that building, when we're in it one day, is going to be blessed. Amen. Why will he be blessed? Because he's allowing his upper room, so to speak, to be used. Or he's giving his donkey, the one that's never been ridden. And this building's never been ridden, interestingly enough. He's giving of his provision. God recognizes when you give into something that's going to advance his righteous cause. Amen? Amen. So, Peter struggled. That word toil is the same meaning for the word sorrow in Genesis 3:15. Remember he said, in sorrow you will labor because Adam sinned. He says, because of that, in sorrow, you're going to do all these things. That word sorrow means labor, to be wearied, pain, exhausted, worry, hard work, fatigue. Lord, we've toiled all night. We're wearied. We're tired. We've had enough. But who was in that boat with Peter? Grace himself. And remember when that catch came in? What did Peter say? Lord, depart from me. So I'm a sinful man. Can I tell you, when you do it in your effort, that's what you're going to say, Lord, depart from me. When we try and do it in our effort, we get the guilt and the shame and the condemnation. It draws us away from our God. When we try and perform for him, you can't. But what was grace's response? Fear not. That was grace's response. Fear not, because now you're going to be fishers of men. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Don't ever say that. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, never ever declare, I'm a sinful man or woman. You're righteous. You might miss it, but it doesn't change your right standing with God. No parent in their right mind throws the kid out onto the street because they miss it. The Lord corrects and chastises and does all the things he needs to do to keep us on track. But you don't toss them into the street because they missed it. Well, we're natural parents. I think our Heavenly Father is far more able to look after his children than even we can. Amen. So, we don't run from him. We run to him when we have the need. Remember, Martha was distracted with business in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. She was distracted in business. She was cumbered about many things. And of course, that whole distraction, that means to drag all around with care, over-occupied or too busy. She was busy, so busy she wouldn't sit at the feet of Jesus, and her sister did, Mary. And Jesus said, Mary's chosen correctly. And it won't be taken from her. So here's Mary right at his feet, hearing Jesus, grace himself talk, and Martha missed the whole lot because she was too busy, too distracted to receive what God had for her. Let's not be too distracted. All right. Now, that's law. That's how the law works. See, grace, you get what you don't deserve. You know, he was in that boat. And that's the expression of grace. Jesus' response to Peter was a grace response. Fear not, Peter. I'm not worthy. Leave me, Lord. I'm not worthy. No, fear not, Peter. It's all right, mate. There's a lesson here for you. You're now going to go out and fish for men. You're going to fish for men. All right. I want to finish on Galatians chapter 4, and then we're done. You've been very patient. Remember, we can't mix law and grace. Galatians chapter 4, the New Living Translation, it talks about Abraham's two children. And verse 23, New Living. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. Though these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. There you are, the two women. You've got, you know, Sarah and Hagar. These two women, they serve as an illustration. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people receive the law that enslaves them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. That's what law does. That's what your effort does. All it does is enslave you and me. He doesn't want that. But keep reading. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She's the free woman, and she is our mother. Now, go down to verse 28. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. This is Christians. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. The law is always going to try and persecute those that live under grace. Always. There's always going to be those that say, well, you just can't, you know, just believe God and just trust him and do nothing. I never said don't do anything. I said don't perform for your righteousness. You will do things as the Spirit of God leads you. There's much for the church to do. We're not just to be lazy. We're to be productive, but we're to be led. But we don't perform for his love. Amen? Look at this final bit here, verse 30. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of Hagar and her son. And Abraham was grieved by it, but God said to Abraham, no, do what she says. It's right. I will look after him, but the promise is going to come through Isaac. You can't mix law and grace. You've got to cast one out. And that's what this represents. Ishmael was the law. Isaac was the son of grace. They couldn't cohabitate. One had to be gone. So I'll close on this. If you're dabbling around in the law, stop it. Don't do it. Thank God for the grace that he's given you and me, and allow the grace to minister to you. And as you do that, you'll be in a place to receive all he has for you going forward. That's Christianity. Amen. You can't mix law and grace any more than you can serve two masters. Amen? Let's pray.